Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. This is a summary of the message preached on February 24th, 2013, entitled The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. This is part of our Sovereignty series, and we look at the very basic doctrines that we believe as a church, and we do declare the sovereignty of God. And this is seen in the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all things, and revealed to us in the Word of God. Now today we want to namely look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of Christ. We turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, as Jesus has been baptized. The scripture says this: as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now last week we looked at the love of the Spirit in man's redemption. And this centered on the work of the Holy Spirit in preparing the sinless humanity of Christ for this work of redemption, remembering that the deity of Christ didn't need to be sustained. God doesn't sustain God. God is God. God the Son, in his perfect deity, needed nothing, but in his humanity, the fact that he was made like us in every way except without sin, indicates that it was the Holy Spirit who took responsibility for the development of his human nature. Now, we didn't talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit endowed Jesus with extraordinary gifts and faculties. That is, he had a purified and intensified mind, will, and emotions. And these were worthy of the glorious person that he is as the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit not only communicated these gifts, but also attended to their progress. So in other words, the Holy Spirit endowing him with these gifts also helped or also worked toward their development and the exercise of these gifts in Christ's life. And the Holy Spirit perfectly fitted him to be the Redeemer of God's elect. Remember, it was a God-man that God sent. God sent his Son, born of a woman, God-man, to be our Redeemer. It was God who alone had the will to accomplish and the ability to accomplish what only he could do, and it was man that had to do it. Man had sinned, and man had to pay the penalty. And so Jesus Christ, the God-man, fulfilled in both his deity and humanity this one work as our Redeemer, the Redeemer of God's elect. So this being the case, how does the Scripture reveal the work of the Spirit in the life and ministry of Christ? And we'll look at this from his baptism through his death and resurrection. Let's begin with his baptism. The record we read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is significant because we see the outward confirmation of Christ as Messiah through the Holy Spirit coming upon him in visible form. It says, the Spirit of God descending like a dove. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, landing on him, coming upon him. And so this outward confirmation was like what we would say neon signs with arrows pointing, here is Messiah. Now what's interesting, before this outward confirmation, John the Baptist, having known him as Jesus and John were cousins, but John didn't recognize him as Messiah. Before the outward confirmation, even John the Baptist didn't know that Jesus was Messiah. John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34 say this: then John gave this testimony. Now, he's testifying to this moment of Jesus' baptism. He says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Notice he didn't say touch and go, but literally remain on him. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So it's interesting to me that John, having been filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, the scripture tells us, that he himself did not know were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit, were not for this outward confirmation. John would not have known him. I think this is infinitely significant when we come to the fact that oftentimes we evangelize and we tell people, well, just look at Jesus and you'll see that he's the Son of God, that he is God's Messiah. But the truth is, if even John the Baptist couldn't see him, his eyes were not opened, having known him his whole life, without the work of the Holy Spirit, this would never have happened. So, outwardly, this was significant, the inward significance of the Holy Spirit lighting on him, remaining on him, is this. Outwardly, we see it was confirmation, here is God's Messiah. Inwardly, it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his manhood, to his manhood. It was at the proper time. It was not an anointing to his deity. He did not need, you couldn't add anything to his deity at all. Jesus Christ is fully God. But when it came to his manhood, the fact that he was born of a woman in a with a fallen nature as ours, yet without sin, it was his manhood that required this anointing. He equipped the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the ministry of redemption and all the fullness of what that ministry entailed. I think it's an interesting observation many have made, and I find it to be another one of those wow type of moments, and that is this. On Christ, the Spirit descended like a dove. And as ones have written it, revealing all the tenderness and patience and grace and gentleness and mercy and love of God. There was nothing radically done. It was this tender moment. But with sinful men, in the book of Acts, we see this in particular, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit approached them as wind and fire. The fire scorches and purifies and burns away the dross. And so a dove was fitting for the Lord Jesus Christ because there was no dross to be burned. Now the Spirit constantly, in the life of Christ, constantly communicated to him the will and love of the Father. And we saw it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, at the moment that the Holy Spirit came upon him, that a voice from heaven, which is must have been the Spirit revealing the source of the voice from heaven, reminding him and saying, "This is my Son," not only to Christ to hear it, but also for these disciples around and John the Baptist to hear, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And he's well pleased with him, I should say. He says, "Listen to him," in Matthew chapter 17, the Transfiguration. But it's the Spirit working to continually communicate to Christ the truth of the unbroken relationship to the triune God. For instance, though fully God, being fully God, Christ had entered into a position of utter dependence upon the Father as a servant. So Christ came, the scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, making himself nothing or emptying himself. He didn't empty himself of his deity. He didn't empty himself of his divine attributes. What did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his right and privilege to exercise his divine attributes for his own sake. Now, this is so important for us to understand. He lived a life, as we are called to live a life, in full dependence upon the Holy Spirit. For our strength, for our filling, for our fullness, for our power, for our wisdom. So Christ could have taken a hold of his divine attributes, but he didn't. He emptied himself of his rights to exercise his divine privileges for his own ends. And so it was then in this way that the Holy Spirit maintained fellowship, maintained this constant reminder of the will of and love of God to the Lord Jesus Christ as Christ submitted himself to the Father. Because how else could Jesus say, "I and the Father are one," were it not for the Holy Spirit continually reminding him, communicating to him, bringing that nearness of the Father to the Son, having the fact that Jesus had emptied himself of his divine privilege to exercise his rights as a Son of God for his own ends, because he didn't. He came to do the will of the Father, which was to save the people of God from their sins. So it must be the constant ministry of the Holy Spirit. It has to be the constant ministry of the Holy Spirit to communicate the unbroken love and unbroken unity of the Father and the Son. This would strengthen Christ continually. This is what kept him in his humanity. And I believe we see this constant communication clearest of the will of God and the love of God through the Spirit when Jesus was tempted. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read a powerful event, and I think it should really be etched in our mind as something of utter importance for us to consider too. It says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. So this is talking about after his baptism, full of the Holy Spirit, and we're not talking partially filled, but full. Remember, John chapter 3, verse 34 speaks to us, telling us that he was full, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. He never leaked. We leak. Christ did not. He never leaked, but it says this: full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So the Spirit had filled Christ to the full. This is the work of the Spirit during his temptation. He went out of the Jordan, entered into temptation as the Spirit led Christ into the place of conflict, but he led him into this conflict filled with the Spirit. Let that rest in your heart and your mind. I need to hear this. So often I don't go into the conflict filled. And God leads his dear children along, but I think that we see here, we need to pray that we would be full of the Holy Spirit continually, so that when we're led into the conflict and we see the victory of Christ Jesus, that we would be receiving the full comfort and equipping and the power of God, just as Jesus did, so that we can stand the test. So it was the Spirit of God who equipped him in his humanity for the trial. Remember, his deity did not need equipping. Christ, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, yet in his humanity, continual dependence upon the filling and the strengthening and the equipping by the Holy Spirit. So he stood equipped in this trial of these temptations in order to accomplish the redemptive purpose he had been sent for, and that was to stand the test to destroy the works of the devil on our behalf. So each step of the way, each moment, the Spirit brought to Christ's mind the deep, eternal purposes of God that was laid out before him through the conflict, which was redemptive in nature for us, because the victory over the devil is won in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same thing for us here today. Now, when Christ was going through this great temptation, and you can read that section for yourself in Luke chapter 4, we see that it was not on his own that he was able to come up. Remember the scripture. We have to believe it was because the Holy Spirit equipped him in his humanity to stand the test and to know the mind of God. What was the mind of God in this? Well, how did this happen? We know it was the Spirit, because here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 tell us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Now, of course, we must read this as we couldn't have seen this great salvation apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But this passage goes on to tell us that the only way that we can know the deep things of God, the only way that we can have the mind of God in any circumstance is through the revelation of the Spirit, as the Spirit alone makes it known. So we have to look at Christ and his temptations, being reminded of the will of God and the love of God and the deep things of God through the working of the Holy Spirit as he worked in and through Christ's humanity, that he could stand under this test. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, the second part says this: "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." The Spirit makes known the purposes of God. For us, he does this as he reveals the word to us. For Christ, as he was under the temptations, what did Jesus always refer to? Not human wisdom, to be sure. Not a revelation or a word that was contrary to Scripture, but the Spirit reminded Christ of the lovely and beautiful and powerful Word of God, the deep things of God. It was the Spirit alone who ministered to his inward man, ministering always in the sphere of the eternal relationship of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit worked inwardly. Now listen, I think a beautiful thing is brought to light in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, but what about his human body? After the temptation, Christ was exhausted. And Matthew chapter 4:11 tells us that the angels came and tended to his physical needs. So we're talking about something about the physical part as opposed, even not opposed to, but different for when we think of his humanity and his sinless humanity. Christ had a fallen nature such as Adam's body in the sense that it was subject to pain and so on, but we see inwardly the Spirit constantly ministered to the inward man, strengthening him. So let's move on, though. How about the work of the Spirit in Christ's miracles? Jesus' miracles were, as John called them, miraculous signs, which all pointed to him as God's Messiah. When people would see a miraculous sign, the connection was to be made. Ah, here's God's Messiah. Only God can do these things. But we know that unless the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of someone, they would never see this. But Jesus performed miracles not according to his own will. Remember, when he emptied himself, he emptied himself of his rights to exercise his divine attributes for his own ends. He only did what he saw the Father doing. So he worked not according to his own will, but according to the Father, to the will of the Father through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 5, verse 19 is a good verse to look up. I would have you to take note of that. But Matthew chapter 12, verse 28 is so clear. Here Jesus speaks about the source of the driving out of demons, and we can make a connection inference then, the source of all his miracles being through the Holy Spirit. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so read John chapter 5, verse 19. You'll find this to be very helpful as well. But remember, in all things, Jesus never acted for his own personal gain or his own interest, but acted only for the glory of the Father in order to accomplish the will of the Father, which was to save God's people, God's elect, from their sins through the power of the Holy Spirit, as he, Christ, went and died on the cross and was raised to life. But what about Christ's sufferings? We see that the work of the Holy Spirit is seen clearly because when we speak primarily of Christ offering of himself, we are speaking of him as our substitutionary sacrifice. But here the Spirit was always working to bring his humanity into perfect conformity to the will of God as the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 26, we see this so clear also of the Spirit's work in this redemption. It's the scene where in the Garden of Gethsemane, he leads Peter, James, and John to pray, and he calls them to watch and pray These men had fallen asleep on their first watch, and Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Then he says, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And then he prayed a second time, and here we see Jesus declaring once again, not my will, but thy will be done, your will be done, Father. Why did he say this? Because the spirit was willing, his body was weak. He totally depended upon God the Holy Spirit to strengthen him for this work. The Spirit maintained him even in his death on the cross. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, and we're just about ready to wrap up, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, listen, Jesus didn't offer himself to God in his own strength. He didn't make any claims for himself as saying, you must accept me, I am God. Here's what Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit, it says. Now this is significant for us because once again we see Christ being obedient to the Father, completely obedient, subjecting his humanity to the will of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, dying in the place of sinners for their salvation. So through the Spirit, Christ's manhood was offered up to God. It was man who sinned, man must die. And Jesus Christ is a perfect God-man, had the will and the power to accomplish this through the Holy Spirit. The attribute of his eternity, of the Spirit that is brought forward significantly in this. Eternal issues were at stake, an eternal transaction was being enacted, and eternal death was being faced by Christ and passed through. It was that one divine offering. It was only through the Spirit that Christ could make this offering by one a person with our frail nature. Beneath that nature, there was indeed the nature of the God-man, the Son of God. There was an unbreakable, unyielding, unbroken, and defense giving indefinite dignity and worth and efficacy to the offering. That was Christ and his deity and his perfect perfection. Nevertheless, it was through the Spirit that his manhood was sustained and carried through until, in full possession of his strength, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Those last few statements were from Finlayson's book, Reformed Theological Writings. I love that book, by the way. And finally, Christ in his resurrection, then we close. The Spirit was at work in his resurrection. We see this mentioned profoundly in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here we see Peter writing to these believers. He says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison," resurrected through the Spirit. And so our assurance is that Christ was raised from the dead. And what comfort it is to us to consider that we too shall be raised through the same Spirit. The Spirit consecrated Christ. The Spirit equipped him, supported him in his humiliation and his death and his resurrection. And for us, it's the same Spirit who works in us. Next week, we'll look at the Holy Spirit and his work in the life of the Christian. Grace and peace to you.